So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4 today. We'll go ahead and read the first 8 verses here, and then we'll actually probably just read the first 5, and then we'll have some discussion. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. All right. So Paul, here, this is the last chapter of Timothy, and he's setting out to continue to encourage Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. So he starts out with, I charge you, therefore, before God. So that's it's a pretty strong admonition to do the work. You're going to have to do this work. Don't lose sight of the work that has been given to you to do. And he gives him a reason why he should be motivated to do this work. And what was that reason? There in the first verse.
For one thing, we all face judgment. I mean, that's one of the basic reasons. And I think throughout all of his writing to Timothy, you know, he's telling him, you're an example of God, an extension of me, and, you know, there's a lot riding. You have a great responsibility. There's a lot on your shoulders, so continue to work.
Yeah, and that's it. The scripture tells us everyone who teaches will be held accountable for what they teach, and he's trying to remind Timothy that he's going to be held accountable for what he is teaching when the Lord comes again. So he's just encouraging him to stay the course, stay strong in his faith, and stay strong as he comes up against adversaries. All right, verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. I've always thought about this verse, and when I was studying for this, I read it in the New International Translation, I think is what it is. And it was interesting to me. It said, be ready when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, instead of in season and out of season. And I got to thinking about that. That makes a lot of sense to me, because there's been times when at work or somewhere where somebody has asked me a spiritual question, and I've thought, well, this isn't the right time, or I haven't prepared for this. Maybe we should come back to this another time. And I've come to find out over the years that it's better to just dive in. A lot of times you will remember the things that you have studied, the things that you have taught or been taught, and the things that you've taught. It'll come back to you when you need it. And that's why it's very important for us to do that studying and commit those words to our hearts. And I just thought that was a really good way of putting it, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Because when you set aside a time to sit down with somebody to study the Word, you've taken the time, you've prepared your thoughts, you've maybe taken notes to know exactly what you wanted to say. And if you're like me, sometimes you still don't say what you wanted to say. You get off on a rabbit trail. But when it's not convenient for us, you know, God has asked us, even when it's not convenient, to be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within us. And he's trying to tell Timothy here that, you know, there's going to be a lot of times where it's not going to be convenient. And for Timothy and for the others, there was times where it could be detrimental to their health. They faced adversaries that would hurt them, throw them in prison. And he's saying, convenient or not, you have a job to do, and you need to do it. Anybody else have a thought on that? That's just where
it reminds me of 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Yeah. So, even First Peter says you should always be ready.
Yeah. And I had a guy, I may have told the story before, who came up to me. He was a mechanic in Bacon with me, and I didn't think he had any knowledge of God whatsoever, by the way he lived his life and the way he talked. But he came to me and told me that his son was in an accident, and he thought his son almost died, so he started reading the Bible. And he came to me, he's like, I know you go to church. He says, why is God so mean? He said, I've been reading through the Old Testament, and he's all the time saying, kill every one of them, men, women, and children. And I'm like, okay, this takes me off guard. I don't know what exactly to say here. So I talked to him about maybe going to the New Testament and starting to read there, but that there was a reason that God did that, and if you take the Bible in context and you do an in-depth study, you would see that those people were going to be a thorn in God's side, or he was demanding obedience from somebody at that point. And so God had a reason for everything that he does, and we may not understand it. I know when I was younger, I totally did not understand, and sometimes I still wonder why all the children would have to die. But it's when you study the Bible as a whole and you understand the character of God, it comes to us as to why that is important or why he needed that to happen at the time. All right. Then he goes on to say, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And again, the other translation said patience and instruction, which also made sense to me, because sometimes it's hard to be patient when you've told somebody something numerous times and they just haven't got it yet. There have been, we were very blessed to have people in our lives who gradually and repetitively talked to us about the gospel and were very patient in their deliverance of that and withstood my scriptural ignorance at that time in my life, and it's been to great blessing to me. And I think that, you know, again, Paul is saying that there's going to be times where it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to be patient with these people. And there's as Mike had already brought up, I looked at some of the different times that Paul has encouraged Timothy through this. He was always talking to him about staying true to the Word of God. There's over 30 references to teaching the gospel to people in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and there's a lot of references also about false teaching. And some of those, I'm sure we'll remember, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, 2 Timothy 1:8. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Rightly dividing the word of truth, a servant of the Lord must be able to teach, and all scripture is given for inspiration of God. And those are just a few of them. But constantly Paul was saying, remember the word, focus on the word, that's what you teach. Yes, Mike?
I was just going to say, most of Paul's writings to Timothy, you know, or as an evangelist, and when we think of evangelist, we think of someone preaching the gospel, and many times we think of that as preaching the gospel to those who are not Christians yet. But that's not the focus of these books. The focus of these books is to the churches that had problems. And part of this verse 3, he says, convince, rebuke, exhort. You don't rebuke and exhort someone that doesn't know about the gospel
right yet.
You know, this is for people, this is for the members of the church, you know, that either had false teachers or other problems. And, you know, a lot of times we don't think of an evangelist as we think of them as, well, they just preach here, preach there, and whatever happens, happens. And that's not the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah. A lot of times we think of evangelists as more like missionaries who are going to, you know, some tribe in Africa that doesn't know the Word of God. But yeah, the evangelists spend, and we see this in our lives, we see that our evangelists spend a lot of time strengthening the congregations, setting those things in order, appointing elders and deacons. The job is to strengthen the churches, and it's our job as we live our lives to personally evangelize people as well. It doesn't rest solely on evangelists. It rests on all of us who have obeyed the gospel to evangelize to those around us.
James, I think that point's made in 2 Timothy 2, and you may have read this, but in verse 24 it says, and the Lord's servant, so we're talking about servants of the Lord, must not be quarrelsome. What are they supposed to be? Kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And so when you think about whether that evil was some that was, at the time, twisting the truth or, ignoring it, or maybe they were talking to an outsider, you had to be patient through that. Not just get into arguments. It's not about being right. We talked about that.
Yeah. And the other aspect of that patience and giving the instruction was, when I was young and more zealous, I oftentimes wasn't patient with people. I would go after the things that I knew that they believed that were wrong and try to convict them that those things were wrong. But if they haven't already obeyed the gospel, kind of to Mike's point, then all you're doing is basically causing an argument. You need to get them to the point where they understand the gospel and they want to obey the gospel before you start talking about idols or statues or other things that are irrelevant to salvation at this point. Because if they're not saved, they're not going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit to give those things up. Then verse 3, for the time will come when they do not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because of their itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Oftentimes, this makes me think of, sometimes the best speaker or the speaker that has the most followers, people who want to listen to them all the time, may not be teaching what God wants to be taught. Because sometimes we teach things from God's Word that step on people's toes. How we're living our lives, how we are conducting ourselves in the congregation or outside the congregation, it can step on our toes. So, it makes a lot of sense to me when it talks about how people heap up for themselves. They want to have somebody that's going to be encouraging to them. They want to have somebody that's going to make them feel good about themselves and not step on their toes. And I think that's part of what he's talking about here. Like they want to avoid sound doctrine. They want to just have a good feeling. They want to have a good experience when they are worshiping God. And we hear that a lot in the world today. It just feels good to be at this congregation, or the music was just wonderful, and there's a lot of things that distract people from the truth of the Scripture. And Paul's just trying to tell Timothy here, don't get caught up in any of that stuff. Stay true to the Word of God. Teach the facts. And because there's going to become a time where they're not going to want to hear them. Nobody's going to want to hear the facts. And Paul encountered that in his life as he taught, and Timothy will as well. Turning away from the truth and turning to fables or myths. I don't know that I have a good thought on that. We know of people or people groups that believe a lot of myths or fables. They want to believe in this divine revelation that this person had. But if there's not scripture to back it up, we should know not to follow after such things.
Well, James, the idea here is what is more important? Is the content? Is the subject? Is the purpose of the message more important? Or is the delivery more important? And I think what Paul's telling them here is that there are going to be people who think that the delivery is more important. They just want to hear something that sounds good, whether it's not sound doctrine or whether it's fables and stories. And, those things can have a place. I mean, Jesus used parables. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a place for that, but the overriding message, the purpose is the message, it's not the delivery.
Yeah. And I admit, just as well as everybody else, there are some people who are easy to listen to when they speak than others. I may not be that person for you. I may not be the easy one to listen to, but hopefully what I am speaking of or what I'm delivering through the Word is what you need to hear.
And we get the impression that Paul also wasn't necessarily a very good speaker. And maybe he's just in his humility, you know, degrading himself, but you know, he talks in both letters to the Corinthians that he's not a very eloquent speaker. And I think we just have to take that at face value.
Yeah.
And yet, was he effective? Sure, he was effective.
Definitely. All right. So there at the end of verse 5, he tells him to do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So basically he's saying, this is what you were called to do. Stay firm to it. All right, verse 6. For I am already being poured out a drink offering, at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is saying, I'm reaching the end of my work here. My life is coming to an end. I'm fading out. But I hold to the fact that I stayed true to the gospel. I stayed true to God's word. And I believe that I will be given the crown of righteousness. And he's encouraging Timothy to do the same, to stay faithful and remember the end goal, because sometimes it's hard to stay focused on the finish line when everything's hard around you. Yes, Mike?
I was thinking about this last night, and I was thinking about when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, and the angel of the Lord came and opened the prison, and you know, we know that story. They were released from prison. Why wasn't Paul released from prison in Rome? Because his time was coming to an end. God could have released him.
Yeah.
He could have, you know, done many things. He could have not caused him to suffer all the hardships that he did, but his time on earth was coming to an end, and he was ready to go, and he knew he was ready to go, and I think that's why he's saying in verse 6, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He knew it was close.
Yeah. And we've discussed before that part of the reason maybe Paul spent so much time in prison was because a lot of his letters came while he was in prison. You know, he had the time to write letters. He wasn't out speaking to people groups because he had time on his hands. And he made use of that time.
We used the word urgency when we started talking about the Second Timothy and how urgent he sounded. And when you make comments like that, you realize it is near the end, and he's really trying to imply that, you know, his son here he wrote and others that his time is quickly coming to an end, and it's urgent to be back now.
Yeah. And I was thinking about this, and I never was a runner or a racer, but I was watching the kids in track. When you start a race and you can see the finish line, it's very easy to stay focused. This makes me think more of what my niece did in cross country, where you can't even begin to see the finish line. You're going over hills and through the woods and everything else. You just have to have faith that there's going to be a finish line and that you're going to be rewarded when you get there. And I think that he might be telling Timothy that, you know, there's going to be a lot of obstacles in your way that you need to make sure that you remember that God has promised you a good ending, and stay true to that. That's my analogy of something I know very little about. All right. Any other thoughts on these verses right here? Yes, John. All right, Jason.
Sounds good. Yeah, so one of the things that is really, really encouraging about this verse, too, is he says it's not just to me only, but also those who love his appearing. And when I think about that verse, I've talked about this before, but there's going to be many that on that day are going to see the appearing, and either they're going to be completely ignorant, like what is going on, or they're going to be resentful. They're going to be angry. But there are going to be many, many who see the appearing and are genuinely joyful. What we've worked our entire lives, you know, to kind of get to. And I love how he says that. There's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not just to me, but also everybody who is looking forward to joy.
So. This might be a bit of a rabbit trail, but this makes me think of when someone you know who has lived faithful to the best of our knowledge, as much as God has allowed us to know, they've lived their life completely faithful, and they pass on. Oftentimes, it's not that sad of a thing. I mean, it's hard for us. Oh, sorry. It's hard for us because we're going to miss them. But to know that they are not suffering any longer or that they have lived their life and finished well. But then there's times where I've been to funerals that you have a really good idea that they didn't know the Lord and they hadn't obeyed the Lord. And that is harder because you've got a lot of people who saying, I know they're with God, I know they're in heaven now, and thankfully it's not for us to judge, but it can be very hard to be in one of those positions and realize that to all the knowledge that God has granted me that it's not that joyous of a thing, like you were pointing out. Some will be joyful and some will be resentful and some will be taken off guard. Yes, Bob?
There, in relationship to what you just said, Isaiah 57, 1 through 2 says, the righteous perish and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So, saying what you're saying,
yeah,
is that it's a good thing.
Yeah, they no longer have to endure the evil of the world.
Right.
Yeah.
Hey, James.
Yes, Michael.
Just taking a step a little bit further back for a second. Sorry, but
that's all right.
Just talking about the teachers that people are going to seek out for themselves. As he wraps up here in chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. He talks about sticking to Scripture. I charge you to speak the truth, stick to the correct gospel message. And when he's talking there about people who are going to have itchy ears and want them tickled, and listen to what they want to hear. He's talking about godly living through the whole letter. And this is people who don't want to hear about what it is to be godly and live that life. There's one way to live like Christ. There are many ways not to live like Christ. And if we fast forward to today, we see this all over the place. There are you can find a group that will say it's okay for whatever your temptation or the sin is that you want to hold on to in your life. You can find a group that calls themselves Christian and says that's okay.
Yeah.
And that's what he's talking about here. We can't let it be that way. Stick to the sound doctrine, not to what you want to hear to make yourself feel okay with how you're living. It is not God.
Yeah. Yeah, there's something out there for every vice. All right, I'm going to move on here. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Demetia. And my thought was that we don't know much about these people. It's that they had forsaken him, they had left him. And it says there that Demas had forsaken him because he loved the present world. And I was thinking that the itchy ear thing, you know, he's went on to things that made him happy and were less constructive or constrictive than being obedient and being godly. They desired to not obey God any longer.
I think Demas was the only one that forsook him because Titus, of course, was righteous, did not forsake him, I don't think, and Luke was still with him and apparently in prison, as he says in verse 11 there. But I think the one he's talking about, the one that forsook him, was Demas.
Okay.
I believe that's right.
This last part of this book, it's a bit of a heartstring for Paul's alone because of the work is taking people elsewhere. Some people, as he's going to mention, have wronged him or forsaken him. And we know that he was looking forward to the end of his life, but this he seems sad. And we talked about it at the beginning,
yeah,
the urgency that he was driving. This point, he's some of his emotion, some of the loneliness, some of the imprisonment seems to come out as he calls for Timothy to come to him. Because Paul's alone, and he doesn't want to be alone, seemingly.
And I'd say his heart hurts for those people who have left, because we've probably all had good friends that we thought were really close, and things change, and they start making decisions that are contrary to God, and we have to have a separation. We have to separate ourselves from that behavior, from those actions. And it's not easy to do. It's hard to do. To remove yourself from the presence of somebody that you've cared deeply about, or to see them walk away and make bad decisions. We don't need to go into all that. I'm sure that most of us have lived that or seen that in our lives. As Mike pointed out there in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. And Tychius, I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak I left at Troas, when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. So he tells him later to come, or maybe he already said it, come to me before winter. And I guess I'll read verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. I think we've discussed before that we don't really know what Alexander did, the coppersmith did to him. But in the context of this, it's broke up in verses for us, but in this where it says, bring with me the books and especially the parchments, and he talks about how Alexander did him much harm and he resisted our words. It made me wonder if maybe he didn't do away with some of the parchments or books that Paul had with him, took away some of his teaching elements, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. We don't know. That's speculation. And I did some looking. There's a lot of speculation as to who this Alexander is. It's probably not relevant to us in any way, shape, or form, but he is called out as Alexander the coppersmith, so he could be just a different Alexander altogether than we'd already been introduced to. But Paul here is saying, bring my cloak, bring my books, and especially the parchments. And I think maybe, as I said, he talks about before winter, he's probably looking at his physical needs. He's going to be cold because they didn't have, you know, the amenities that prisoners have today, everything that they could possibly want. So I think he was saying, I got some physical needs, and I would appreciate help in taking care of those. Any thoughts on verse 11 there? It says, bring Mark to me, for he is useful to me in the ministry. Do you think there was a specific thing that maybe he was wanting to ask Mark help with, or just in as Malachi pointed out, the companionship aspect?
As we're getting to the end here, we can clearly see that it's getting to the point where Paul seems to have few friends in the world. And Nero is, of course, in power now, so we know some people are probably dead. And we, of course, he had the fight with Mark before. There's been a reconciliation there. So it seems that Mark is one of the people that Paul trusts, part of the ministry, and I can rely on Mark. Is that reconciliation, because previously he couldn't. I can rely on Mark to do the ministry, and it would be useful for me to have him help me.
I think he was still directing these other evangelists, and I think there's more than we think. I think there's Cretans, Titus, Luke, Mark, and he's writing to Timothy, so that's, and Tychius, however you want to say it, okay, that's at least five or six men there that I think he is still directing to different places to preach the gospel and do the work. And whatever he had in mind for Mark, I don't know, but something. He had something that he wanted him to do. And so I think he's still in charge from prison. He's writing these letters, and I think he's still sending evangelists out to different locations as an apostle.
I hadn't actually thought of it in that way, but that's a good point. Yeah. That thought had eluded me.
You know, here's a guy that's at the end of his life, and he knows it. But he's still enthused. He's still working hard. You know, when I got a little note in my Bible, somebody must have said this, and I thought it was worthwhile writing it down. It says, "None are as old as those who have lost their enthusiasm. Finish well." You know, we think about characters in the Bible that finished well. Moses, Enoch, Caleb, Joshua, and then here's Paul doing the same thing. Still strong, still doing what he could do to the very last minute.
Yeah.
We all need to be that way.
And then need one who said, that we're to be faithful unto death. You know, not shut it off when you get to be 70 or 80 or... go down fighting to the last breath.
See, our faith is not something we're supposed to retire from.
That's right.
And I think an interesting point is I'm not sure retirement's ever really thought about in the Bible. So, not saying it's a bad thing to do.
We don't ever see anybody retire from teaching God's Word in the Scriptures. Until they're... All right.